First Peter chapter number 3, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. While they beheld your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." And verse 7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of a grace of God, grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Peter has given us instructions for being good servants, that we are to be subject to our masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the difficult masters, because this is thankworthy to God. And Peter offered to us Christ as an example of a faithful servant, in that Christ followed God's plan and was faithful to God for the entire time that he walked this earth as an example to us. Chapter 3 begins with the word "likewise" and offers instructions to wives, first of all, and then to husbands. And that word "likewise" is intended to make sure that we connect our command to serve our masters with the command that as husbands and as wives that we serve one another. And we address the wives in part 2 of the message. And this week we're going to address the husbands. And just as I promised you, we were going to be looking at the same points as we look at following in Christ's steps. Only 2 points to share with you today. The first of all is that the servants are to be subject to masters. And then servants are to be subject to the master, which is Christ. First of all, let's look at husbands as we are to be servants, subject to masters. Again, in verse 7, it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Dwell with them, or live with them, the Bible says, according to knowledge. So what God is telling us, the first obligation that a husband has to a wife is to live with her and to take care of her. It's saying they are to cohabitate together. I tell you, one of the things that you'll see as you study God's word about husbands and wives, you'll see that God ordained the family to begin with a husband and a wife. And God ordained that they were to live together. They were to raise their children together so that they might be a blessing to one another and a blessing to their children, and that they might bring glory to God, their Father. That is God's plan. So God says, first of all, you are to just to dwell with them. If we had any doubt, God says, I want you to understand that you are to live with your wife, and you are to live with them according to knowledge. Now that knowledge, to understand that knowledge, means that we got to understand God's plan and God's idea about husbands and wives and marriage. So we got to go back to the beginning. So let's go back to Genesis 2, which happens to be on page 2 in your pew Bibles. Genesis 2, and skip down to verse number 18 as we look at God's idea about husbands and wives and their dwelling together in the knowledge of God, according to knowledge. In Genesis 2, beginning at verse number 18, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, these verses, verse number 2, verse number 18 in particular, I think all people would say they agree with. It says, "The Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone." It's not good that man should be alone. I believe that just about everybody agrees with that, but with different interpretations. You know, all believe that men are not to be alone. But too many interpret that it means that men are not to sleep alone. That men are not to be alone. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible's not talking about relating. The Bible's talking about husbands and wives that are men and women who become husbands and wives who are committed to one another, who would be together. So God is not talking about people who would lay together, but people who will stay together. That's what God is talking about. And I think that it's important that we encourage the young people in particular to really understand God's commitment, God's command, that we be in search not of a friend, but of a mate, someone that we will be able to join ourselves with and someone that we will be able to live biblical lives with. But with these verses in mind, how are we to live with our wives? We are to honor her, the Bible says. We are to honor her, I believe, as Adam honored his wife, Eve. We are to leave our fathers and our mothers. And this does not mean that we are to not make contact with them. But what the Bible is talking to us about is that we need to take on a whole new attitude about this person that God has placed into our lives. But we are to cleave to our wives. We're to hold on to them. And we're to be like one flesh with them. And when we become one flesh with our wives, then a lot of things that might have been priority in our lives, they need to take a second place. God is talking about becoming a servant. He says, live with her according to the knowledge of God, which we can only get from the Word of God. So we understand what God said about marriage. He says, this is the way I want you to do it. I want you to understand that it's not good for you to be by yourself. I'm going to give you a woman to be with you. Like God said in Proverbs, he said, a man that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Okay, so now he said, a man findeth a wife, he finds a good thing. He says about the man, he says, it's not good for him to be alone, and God provided for him a mate. But what is this knowledge? How is it that God expects that we will do all of this? Well, go back to Proverbs chapter number 1. That's on page 486 in your Pew Bibles. Proverbs 1, verse number 7. And then we'll read a few verses in Proverbs 2, beginning at verse number 1. How do we understand what God means when he says we are to dwell with her according to knowledge? Dwell with her according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. How do we understand how to give honor to her as the weaker vessel? Proverbs 1 verse 7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." You know that before we can do anything, before we can do anything that will satisfy God, we have got to get into God's word and do it God's way. He says the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know that you're only going to do it God's way if you understand God's word. And God says, first of all, you got to get in there and you got to reverence his word. He's not saying be afraid of it. But he's saying honor his word. Believe his word to be true. Believe his word to be the only way, he says, and then I'm going to give you knowledge. Now look at Proverbs 2, verse number 1. He says, my son. So we understand now the fear of the Lord is the beginning. To know God. And if I could give you one more illustration regarding that before we move on, it is this. Remember, before you were saved, you pick up your Bible, it meant nothing to you. You read it, it didn't come together, none of it made any sense. But when you begin to fear the Lord, to reverence the Lord, when the Lord got a hold of your heart, then all those same words came to life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it started. That's why you wanted to pick the book up again. So now he says in Proverbs 2 verse 1, he says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searcheth for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. He says, you got to dig for it. You got to look for it. You got to want to find it. He says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Yes, he does. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. First of all, we've got to get God's wisdom. First, we got to get God's knowledge. And then we'll understand what God says when he says, dwell with them according to his knowledge and dwell with them according to his plan. Love her and honor her, men. That's what God is talking to us, so that we can understand God's plan for husband and wife. Now, I want to show you a little bit about what it looks like. Look over in Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5, that's page 866 in the Pew Bibles. Ephesians 5. Skip down this time to verse number 25. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse number 25, here's what the Bible says. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now there's a lesson, really, for both husbands and wives. He loved us in our imperfection. He loved us in our imperfection. So he says here, husband, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives in their imperfections. Wives, love your husbands even in their imperfections, because that is the way that Christ loved us as his church. He loves us. He also loves us with a purpose. He loves us with a purpose. Now, we're going to see that. Let's just take a quick detour. Keep your finger right there, because I want to come back and read a little bit more of that. But let's go over to John 13. John 13. I want you to understand how much he loved us. The Bible says, even as Christ also loved the church. Look in John 13. Put something there to mark Ephesians 5. That's on page 792 in your Pew Bibles. I want to show you something with Jesus. Jesus, who we're following his steps, he is the servant. He is the ultimate servant. And we are to love our wives like he loved the church. How did he love the church? In John 13, beginning at verse number 1, we see a great display of the love of one who was far greater than those that he loved. In John 13, verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. Now this is, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. It says here, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. And supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. Now, what I gather from verse 3 is this, is that he had the knowledge of God. I mean, he is God. But he had the knowledge of God in his heart. And he was able to dwell with us as an imperfect people according to the knowledge of God, knowing that he was doing exactly what God the Father would have him to do. As our example, husbands, so that we might love our wives. Wives, so that we might love our husbands. It says, and after that he poureth out into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. That's verse 5. And to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. He's talking about being a servant. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Peter answered, and Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye not what I've done to you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, so also ought to wash one another's feet. Amen. He says, Ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. He says he understood what it meant to be a servant. And he loved them, and he loved them until the very end. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Now go back to Ephesians chapter number 5, and I think this will give us a little bit of a more round view of what Paul is saying here as he wrote to the church at Ephesus. So back in Ephesians 5, verse 25, he said, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Now we know how he loved it, that he humbled himself, that he washed the feet of the believers, and then ultimately he gave himself for it. Why? Here was his purpose. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For ye are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. And what he's likening it to is what Adam said about Eve in Genesis chapter number 2. He says, now we are like that to Christ. He said, we are members of his body. We are flesh of his flesh. We are bone of his bone. He says, for this cause shall a man, verse 31, leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, you see what God is telling us about being servants, about being husbands, about being loved, about being in love. And I think God takes love beyond an emotion. Here, he tells us that we have a duty to love our wives just like Christ loved the church. He said there was a purpose. Christ loved the church so that the church might understand his great love, so that the church one day he might sanctify, he might cleanse it, that he might present it to himself as a great example of his love. And I believe that God is calling upon husbands to do the same with their wives, that we would love, we would cherish our wives, that one day we might be able to present them to the Lord and say, Lord, this is the one that I love, the one that you gave me, the one that you said was a good thing. Amen. Amen. Now I want you to understand that to prove the level of love and dedication and the service to our wives that God expects, God gives us some very interesting commands about marriage. And I think that if we were to take them to heart today, that we would probably see our divorce rate in this country and around the world go down. Now, let me show you what I mean. Look in Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, it's on page 166. I want to show you how committed God is to marriage. He didn't just say it was a good thing for a man to find a wife, a good thing for not a good thing for a man to be alone, but God's made provision for husbands and wives early on that they would start out and have a happy home, have a heavenly home even. In Deuteronomy 24, verse number 5, this is what the Bible says in giving truth about what the expectation ought to be for a man and a wife. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, it says, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year. And what was the purpose? And he shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loveth the church. That's what he says. You know what he says? He said, for 1 year, we ought to have the purpose of making our wives happy. Now we know that in our present economy, that would be very difficult. But let me tell you, if you looked at what that could do to the new household, if husband and wife, if they could spend 1 year just dedicated to getting to know each other, just to cheer each other up, not have to go off to battle, not have to go off and be stressed with work and things of that nature, but to spend a whole year just cheering up the wife, which he had taken. That's how committed God is to marriage. Now, one other one. Let me show you. Look in Ecclesiastes 9, verse number 9. That's on page 509. Not only does he say take the time to cheer, but he says that we should also enjoy our wives. We should purposely find time to enjoy our wives. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9 says, live joyfully. That means enjoy life with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. He says that ought to be our goal, that we will enjoy life every single day that we're with our wives. The wife that we've been given, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For this is thy portion. It's like saying this is our calling. This is the grand opportunity that God has given us. And in thy labor, which thou takest under the sun. The good servant. Who's subject to masters. He serves his wife. He loves his wife. He enjoys his wife. He lives joyfully with his wife. He lives honestly with his wife. He commits himself wholly to his wife because this is his portion. This is his calling. This is what God has ordained. God says, give honor to her. Respecting her as your wife. And you know, I think a lot of us fall short of placing our wives above all others. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to prefer our wives' company above all others. He wants us to protect her. He wants us to support her. Now, you're in Ecclesiastes. Flip back to chapter 4. Ecclesiastes 4, it's on page 507. God says we are to hold on to her, and we're to understand that it's a part of his plan. And God placed these words of wisdom to show us that marriage is his plan. He said this in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, he says, two are better than one. He's talking about husbands and wives. He says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. He says, you know what? You do all that and you got somebody to enjoy it with. Two are better than one. He says, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, then two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, I believe that threefold, what he's talking about here, he says, you know what, if one cord has some strength. Two cords together increase their strength. Add yet a third cord, and it gets even stronger. And I believe Christ is that third cord. He says, two cords are strong, but a threefold cord is even stronger. Husbands, love your wives. Serve them. He says, as the weaker vessel. You know, some have grabbed on to that and tried to take that out of context. And again, try to use the Bible as and Christianity as one that does not believe women are important. But when the Bible here says as the weaker vessel, the Bible is talking about one of beauty and one of delicacy. You know, God didn't create us all to be the same way. He didn't create men and women to be the same. He created the men to be the ones of strength and the ones that go out and work, do the hard work. He created the ladies to be the ones that were to be our helpmeet, to be the balance. And here he's talking about the ladies, that we are to treat them as those precious ones that he has given to us, those of beauty and those of delicacy. We are to take care of them and we're to honor them. And I believe, you know what, I want to go ahead and tell you this. I believe women can do whatever they want to do. But I believe there are some things that they ought not to want to do. Okay, I believe that. There are some things you ought not to want to do. And, you know, it's rough for me to see, you know, you're on the highway and you pass one of these road crews and you see these fellas out there working hard and sweating hard and out in the beating sun. It's hard for me to see a lady out there. I don't care if she's just holding a sign that says stop and go, because that is a hard job. And it's not one. It's not for one who God has called a weaker vessel, one who is a beauty and of delicacy. Yeah, you can do whatever you want to. But boy, that just doesn't seem to honor God to me. God has said we're to protect them and we're to love them. We're to treat them as something beautiful and something delicate. He says, likewise, ye husbands, serve them, living with them according to knowledge, the knowledge of God, honoring your wife as a flower that God gave to you. So, that's a servant subject to masters, our wives. And now servants subject to the master, our Savior. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:7 one more time. He says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Servants subject to Christ, our master. Christ is to be our head. Now, in relationships, God has created some order. And I don't want to kind of gloss over that and miss it. As a matter of fact, let me show you two places. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 5 again. We started at verse number 25 before, but let's go back now and start at verse number 22. Ephesians 5, page 866, verse 22. Starts out talking about wives. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. In verse 23, in establishment of relationships, God says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Now, to make sure that men did not get the big head, that we understood the context in which God is writing, God also explains that again to us in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I hate to make you flip over there immediately, but look over at 1 Corinthians 11, page 847. Just three verses beginning at verse number 1. So in Ephesians 5, he said, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, he is the Savior of the body. And in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse number 1, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. Keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. So that we don't get the big head. He said, the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So now God has established this order of things to be, but God has said, you know what? Now I want you to remember, men, even in the order that I have created you, I want you to understand that you are to be forever subject to me as your Lord and as your God. Now God calls upon the wives to be in subjection to their husband. And this is not, if this were a second class position, then he would not have said to us here in 1 Peter that the husbands and the wives are to be heirs together of the grace of life. So he's not talking about some second class position for the wives, but God is saying that the husbands, as husbands, we are to serve our master, Jesus Christ, and we are to serve alongside our wives as heirs together of the grace of life. God is talking about a partnership as we would serve him as husbands and wives, establishing a family, establishing a strong family, so that we might be able to encourage our children as well to follow after him. I believe that's God's intention. You know, households have opportunities for salvation when daddy comes to know the Lord. Now, the Bible shows us that. You know, we have studied before the story of the Philippian jailer, and I wanted to show you a little bit of that. Look over in Acts chapter 16. It's on page 817. But God has shown us how households have opportunities for salvation when daddy comes to know the Lord. So God is expecting that men will take hold of their responsibility, of our responsibility, to be spiritual leaders in our homes. That we will pray with our spouses, that we will pray with our children, that we will pray for our spouses, that we will pray for our children, that we will understand that we are to be joint heirs of the grace of life. For by grace, all of us are saved. All of us are saved. God says we're joint. We're to be jointly heirs together. You remember the situation with Paul and Silas? Paul and Silas, when they were beaten and they were thrown in jail for sharing the gospel, they prayed at midnight. And the Bible says that God miraculously opened the prison doors, and the jailer, he was so afraid that he had allowed these people to get away on his watch, that he was prepared to kill himself. And he cast in a light and came trembling and found that everybody was there. And Paul told him, don't be afraid, we're all in here. And this man, recognizing that something miraculous had happened, he wanted to know about this God that Paul and Silas served. Now look, beginning in verse number 30. It says, maybe we better go back to 29. It says, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now, it didn't mean that once he became a Christian that automatically his children would inherit salvation. That's not what it meant at all. But what God was saying here as he spoke to this jailer through Paul and Silas is that he would open a grand door of opportunity for his whole house to be saved if he would just hear, if he would just heed, if he would make himself subject to Jesus Christ as Lord. And verse number 32 says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God, look at this, with all his house. He opened the door of opportunity. And because he opened the door, the Bible says, his household was saved. Husbands, we have a grand opportunity here to be a shining light for the Lord in our households. And not just in our immediate families, but in our extended families as well. In our extended families as well. His whole house was saved because he became a servant. Likewise, ye husbands, will you dwell with them according to knowledge, serving them, serving God as heirs together of the grace of life. He says, so that your prayers are not hindered. You know, the man has to be adorned You know, we studied in the earlier verses of the same chapter, 1 Peter 3, that the woman had to not place all of her emphasis on her exterior adornments, but that she had to adorn the hidden heart of man, the hidden man of the heart. And I believe that the man also must be adorned with that hidden man of the heart. There has to be an evidence that there's been a change in the heart of that man. He has to be walking with the Lord, has to be displaying the fruit of the Spirit in unison with his wife. That's what the Bible is saying. As heirs in the grace of life, so that their prayers might not be hindered. What hinders our prayers? What hinders the prayers of a husband and a wife? Discontent. Loss of joy. Relationships, anger, hostility, stubbornness. You know, the list can just go on and on and on. But God is telling us here that we are to dwell with our wives. We are to love them like Christ loved the church. We are to be joint heirs of the grace of life so that our prayers are not hindered. God gives us an opportunity to serve Him. And we serve alongside of our wives. And we know that together we're serving God here. And when we have a believing husband or a believing wife, we know that we're going to serve God as well in eternity together. I believe that. Now, just as we learned that we cannot let our circumstances dictate our response to life and our relationship with our God, he reconfirms here that he reconfirms that for us again when he tells us here that we cannot choose to serve him as an individual and choose not to serve him with our spouses. He said we can't do that. We cannot decide that I'm a Christian, but I can treat my spouse any old kind of way I want to. God says that's not going to happen. You know why that can't happen? Because God has already described that as sin. And in Psalm 66:18, I'll just read it to you. It says simply, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So God is telling us that we cannot have, there's not a God for a husband and a God for a wife. He says there's only one God and we got to serve them together. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Dwell with them according to knowledge. According to the knowledge of God. And we got to have our hearts clean and pure so that our prayers are not hindered. We got to serve Him together. We got to live and we got to enjoy one another together. I want to show you one last thing, well, almost one last thing, and then we'll be done here. Look in Proverbs 15. Proverbs 5, excuse me, I said 15. Proverbs 5, that's on page 488 in the Pew Bible. God says we've got to serve together, we got to serve with joy, we got to serve with clean hearts. We got to serve as if we're serving Him. And men, and I'm really speaking more particular to the men today. In Proverbs 5, beginning at verse number 15, he says this to us. And this is a call that God gives us to live honestly, to live earnestly, to live holy, to live joyfully, to live in singularity with our wives, placing her above all others, respecting and supporting her so that we can live as joint heirs of the grace of life. Look what he says in Proverbs 5:15. He says, drink waters out of thine own cistern. He's talking about marriage. He's talking to the husband. He's talking about learn to live and to enjoy your wife. Let me tell you, God, the Bible has the answer to all things. He says, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. You know what he's saying here? He's saying when he says drink waters out of thy own cistern, he says, I want you to relate to your own wife and to your own wife only. He says, and I want you to love her so much. He says, I want you to spend time with your own wife and your own wife only. He says, I want you to, I want you to, I want you to have a family. I want you to have a family with your own wife and with your own wife only. I want your family to spread abroad, and I want everybody to know that this is your family and your family only. He said, let it be your own family and not the strangers with thee. Amen. He says in verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. You know, God is talking about making some decisions that we might be, that we might live, that we might honor, that we might be joint heirs of the grace of life with the wife of our youth. He says, let her be as a loving hind in pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all time, and be thou ravished always with her love. He says, I want you to be satisfied with her and her alone. Husband, love your wives. Love them. As Christ loved the church, He is calling on us to, He's calling on us to love them according to the knowledge of God, giving honor to our wives. And you know, as a father of two girls, you know, my desire for my girls is that they would find a husband who will honor them. And who will honor them not just for the courtship, but who will honor them for years and years and years to come. Young ladies, when you're looking, look for somebody who will honor you. Young men, when you're looking, look for a mate. Look for someone that you can honor, someone that you can one day present to God without blemish and without spot. Man. It comes with a husband comes with a great responsibility, but also with a great opportunity, an opportunity to serve God together with your wife. Almost called her a wife and a spouse, a wouse, but to serve her, serve together with your wife, serving God in harmony, so that our prayers will not be hindered. Let's close out with Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew 18, page 719 in Pew Bibles. He says this. Matthew 18, verse 19. The context of this verse is not talking about husbands and wives. But I do believe that we can apply this without doing any injustice to the word of God. In Matthew 18, verse 19, it says, again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I want to agree with my wife like that. And I want you to agree with your wife like that and your husband like that. That you will be able to touch and agree and call out to God as joint heirs of the graces of life. Call out to God. God, this is what we're calling for. We're asking for in your name. As a man and a woman in Christ and through Christ. The Bible says that God will honor. If we will follow in His footsteps as servants, serving one another, ultimately serving our Master. Let's pray. Father, for the opportunity to be your servants, we're thankful. For the opportunity, Father, to be a husband, I'm thankful. I'm thankful, Lord, that you laid out a plan that one day I might have a wife. And I praise you, Father, for the opportunity you've given us to serve one another. I pray that you'd help us to pattern our marriage, our lives, after the example, Lord, that you have given to us. And that that example might pass on to our children, who might be encouraged to find husbands and wives, and to produce children who they too will be able to share in the knowledge of the Lord. But Lord, I don't just pray that selfishly for myself and for my family, but for all who might be listening here today. I pray for homes that will be grounded in the Word of God, for men who will take on the rightful place as head of their homes, head of their wives, head of their children, in subjection to God the Father and Christ our Savior. Father, I pray for strength in homes. I pray for joy in homes. I pray, Father, for an everlasting light to shine in homes. I pray for Christian homes that will be a testimony to a world who's looking for an example. Lord, I pray. Help us to live in the joy of every single day with the husbands and wives that you've given us in our youth, Father, I pray. Let us do it for your glory and for your praise. Let us stand, Father, on the promises that you have made to us, recognizing that you've never made a promise, Lord, that you have not been able to keep. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. Amen.